I want to speak on something that's I didn't get a chance to preach on Mother's Day, and yet it's not Mother's Day, but who said you had to preach on Mother's Day anyway? I don't find Mother's Day or Father's Day in the New Testament, so it's not a great barrier to me. And what I say has a wider application, though it was in my Mother's Day messages and didn't get to it. Scripturally, Romans chapter 12, and beginning with verses, I was in Corinthians, we will go in just a minute, beginning with verse 3. Paul says, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you." Now, he's going to use the word measure of faith here as ability to do. The mechanic has, quote, faith to approach his mechanical problem in the engine. The program computer has faith to approach the computer and put into it the program he's written. The doctor comes to the sick body with confidence he can do something to help. And so in the spiritual realm, it's the same way with the gifts of the Spirit, but it's also true in the realms of natural giftings which God gives. Michelangelo, great artists, etc., etc., etc. They have human giftings. So every man should understand honestly and objectively what God has enabled him to do without superiority and without inferiority. And this is what he's trying to say. Verse 4, "Just as each of us has one body with many members, eyes, hands, feet, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body. And each member belongs to all the others, because anything we have is for the good of the other, ultimately. We have different gifts." And the King James says, "Therefore, having gifts differing." We want to talk about that today. Having gifts differing. And back to the NIV, "We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, diakonia, let him serve or minister. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully." And then please, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And Paul picks up the same analogy of the body, its different members and its different functions all throughout this chapter. It's a marvelous chapter. I won't read it all. But I do want to call your attention to one verse. We'll pick it up with verse 14. "Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be?" And this is the verse I want you to see. "But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be." It's not an accident that you have gifts, natural and or spiritual, just as you have them, distinct from and different from one another, and that's okay. That's how God planned it. Now let's pray. Heavenly Father, will you open our minds and hearts now to receive what is applicable and practical for us today, both in the body of Christ and raising our families and in living in this world. In Jesus' name, amen. This is Mother's Day's, D-A-Z-E, Mother's Day's number 2, Mother's Day Revisited. So it'll spread out from there as we raise our children, as we have contact with our grandchildren. Every one of us here have been a children at some time or other, and hopefully we've grown up now. And you're raising your children with many different aspects of your age in which you raise them. Your children, by the time they hit a senior year and complete it in high school, will have watched 350,000 commercials. And Miller Lite becomes an art form and the way of communication. That is equivalent to 1.5 years of 8-hour days watching commercials. Now, we never had that joy, blessing, privilege growing up. All we had was a radio, and you got a few ads on that, and you had some billboards, and we didn't have the rest. But that's something you have to deal with, and something that's an impressionable, or rather a force making impressions on your children. I want, therefore, to speak to this fact that as you raise your children, I will look at three different dimensions: the differences, the developments, and the devotional life, if I can get to it. And if I don't, I'll put it in some sermon because it lends itself in other areas as well. We're raising our children, and ourselves, in a sense, as we raise them, we're being raised to new opportunities. And we must, first of all, have in mind that the differences of a child are wonderful, and God makes it that way. But in a day and age when everyone's got to be the same, and the pressure is to conform, and I spoke to you last week about, instead of having one valedictorian high school in Bellevue, we have eight or six, whatever it was. We just got to have eight now. Nobody knows that ahead of time, but we spring it on the valedictorian the last 3 weeks of school and say, isn't it wonderful? There were all six of us valedictorians, which is a contradiction of the term. And the pressure to conform. We're not going to give grades anymore. I gave you that last week. Because we're all just about the same. Isn't it wonderful? We're all about the same. And it doesn't make any difference. You don't have to get an A. I don't have to get a D. Because we all get, I don't know what you get. You get passing, I guess. And some places don't have pass-fail. There are no more grades given. Because we're all the same. We're all equal. This is not true. It's not true in the body of Christ. It's not true in human nature. And that's how God created us. It's not true in the workplace. It's simply not the case. And this is an oncoming thing to you, and I want you moms and dads not to be caught up in it and to affirm the differences in your children. And so I speak to this, especially as we come to competition in our day and age. I think competition's a good thing. It's Bible. First competition was given to Adam and Eve. God put them in the Garden of Eden, and he said, subdue the earth. Now you've got a competitor. You've got to compete with soil. It'll be your friend, but subdue it, guide it, control it. After sin came in, he said, now you got a real World Series on hand because thorns and weeds and all manner of brush is going to come up, and you're going to have to fight that to make your garden nice. Your first competition was with just working a livelihood. And God said, that's how it is. That's how it is. Now, when we come to competition in the world of sports today, there's some things that just really getting out of hand. That NHL game the other night, and this fellow gives a cheap shot, blind shot to a man, and I think he got a 21-game suspension, which is the biggest ever handout in the history of national hockey, which should have been given out. I mean, there's enough contact in that sport without being taking the cheap shots. And I forget what the fine would be, the loss of pay due to 21 games he won't play. Should be. Many, many cheap shots in the NFL, which has got enough body contact in it already. And as far as I'm concerned, they'd be throwing that flag more than they do on out-of-bound hits and all the rest. And there's an aspect of people here who enjoy contact sports. They're built for it. I'm not built for it. Some people are. They whack together. Isn't that wonderful? They enjoyed that. Let's do it again. Whack. I enjoy this. And those kind of people play football and hockey, and that's all right. It's not wrong to enjoy smack contact. They do pretty well with it. And Tom Osborne says, unless you played the game, you don't understand it. It is a rough sport. But we can keep it relatively clean. I don't like the $3 billion a year for a guy doing it because it throws all the values out. I can't control that. This is the world system. God bless everybody. Let's keep our heads on as Christians and go from there. But God has appointed differences in you and me and in our children, and we're not to let that become a negative, but rather let it become a positive. Well, here's little Jimmy. Jimmy is a math whiz. But he can't draw an elephant. He can't draw a cat. He can hardly draw a circle. But his sister Sarah, man, she looks like a budding Michelangelo. She can make kitties and dogs and butterflies. And they look just like kitties and dogs and butterflies. And so don't let Sarah say, I'm having trouble with my math. I'm not as good as my brother. Well, honey, you're not strong there, but you're strong here. Isn't it wonderful God's giving you the ability to draw and to express yourself this way? And he is good in math. He's better than you, but you're better than him in this way. And this is how God has made you. Isn't it wonderful? We're different. And so we're not downplaying the differences, nor are we exalting superiority or inferiority. And your job as a parent is to affirm and bolster and encourage what their giftings are, not in competition with each other, but in the development of what and who they are. And not let the world, which will be an oncoming thing, say, you know, we're just all kind of like the same. And we mustn't hurt anybody's feelings by saying he's better than Joe and Joe's better than this. Now, I'm for competition because, in modified ways, because I think, I believe it's a real life situation where we can learn things. You can learn, will you submit to authority? Your son's sliding to second base. The second baseman gets the throw down from the pitcher. He slides in a cloud of dust, and the man says, "You're out! Oh, I was safe by this much." And you're up in the stand, you say, "You clown, he was safe by this much. Get your glasses on. What's your problem?" We have a city back in Massachusetts called Marblehead. And when we didn't like a referee back in our high school games in basketball, we say, "Hey, ref, there's a town named after you, Marblehead." Now, I'm not against that. That's kind of a fun thing. You go and have a chance to express your, get all, you couldn't talk to your wife and get all your anger out, so you take it out on the referee or the umpire. And it's really group therapy. That's why. All these men that can't communicate, they go to ball game and scream and yell, let it all out. They'd like to talk to their wife about it, but they can't, so they go and do it to the umpire, the referee, whatever, see. Then they feel all better, they're all vented, and they come back for another day waiting to fill up all week and then go vented on Saturday again. But you see, when you're driving your boy home, say, "Yeah, you really got ripped. You were safe by that far. I know where his head is. This stupid game, we gotta get some new umps in here." Know what you do? Say, "You know, Jimmy, I'm an enthusiastic fan. But when it cools down, you say, you know, son, I think he was safe too. I think he missed the car. I think he was safe by a foot and a half. But this is what life's all about, isn't it? We like this. We can't make a perfect system. We can't have perfect umps. And we're not perfect players. What can we learn about this? What can we learn about this?" And so you start to teach him. Sometimes that's how life goes. And can he learn to submit to authority? Can he learn to submit to authority that blew it? You say, "You know, someday, Jimmy, you might be umpiring. And you might miss a call. You think you're going to make every call perfect every time? Especially when the guys get bigger and faster. You think that'll happen?" "No." "Well, how do you want them to look to you then?" "Well, I'm not perfect." See, well, he's not perfect either. Now, we're going to accept this thing, say, "Okay, yeah, it's cost the game. Won't get to the playoffs. Man, I'd love to go to the playoffs. But it's just not going to happen." So let's take it from the Lord and say, "Lord, teach us a lesson how to respond to authority even when it's not good authority." You see? Now, I think that's a life situation. I mean, we're competitors in our family. Lincoln used to wrestle. It was 8th grade, I think, or 9th grade. I forget. And I took high school matches, and I finally took Nancy to one match. Now, it's one thing to look down there and see five guys playing. Your son's one of five. But when you look down, it's one-on-one. And my wife almost had cardiac arrest looking at Lincoln and getting into the match. She almost embarrassed me, and I'm an enthusiastic fan, because Lincoln is one of my son, and get him, tear him, don't turn him over, no, don't pin him, look out. I mean, I'm into it, all right? But there's a time when you're done, and he drew the city champ, last year's city champ, and he had to give away 5 pounds because the coach didn't have a man in that age group, so it was Murdoch, you take him, and he gave away 5 pounds. Now, you've wrestled, you don't give away 5 pounds. And you don't give 5 pounds away to a city champ. And I said to Nancy, "If he just doesn't get pinned, that will be a major victory." He didn't. He lost like 13-0 or something. But he didn't get pinned. And I saw him once. He was down there, and I almost had him in a predicament and almost getting his shoulders down. And he saw Lincoln talk to the guy, and I knew what he was saying. And he's saying to him, "You'll never pin me." And he didn't. Now, he didn't. He lost. He got blown away. But you know what? And Lincoln went back to the bench, and maybe he does remember it. He went back, and he cried a little bit. And that's okay. What am I going to tell him? "Lincoln, you did great. You pulled a horse of a guy, and you did great." That's okay to lose. It's okay to lose. It's okay to be not as good as a city champ. It's okay if you don't play sports at all. "My son collects butterflies." Wonderful. Collect butterflies. Marvelous. "Come and see my son's butterfly collection. This is a butterfly and this is a letterfly over here. They live side by side. All these kind of butterflies. That's wonderful. Science is marvelous. Son, I hope you become a research scientist." And the other brother's there. He's got bulging biceps. Let him bulge. He's over here with butterflies. It's all right. And you affirm the differences. You don't compare the differences. "Well, when you get as smart as your brother, we'll be giving you more money than he gets in the allowance just like he gets." No. So God affirms the difference by nature, and he affirms the differences in the world of grace. You may get cut from the squad. Hey, I tell you what, when you played ball and I was a kid growing up in the neighborhood, you had 15 to 18 guys judge you every time. I hang around these gyms a little bit, watch my grandkids play, and watch my kids play, and watch some of your kids play, and school team play, and everybody else when I get a chance to. And boy, I hear plenty of affirmation. When you get come up playing ball in the neighborhood, there's 18, 15 guys picking, and you know what? You get the peck system every time you play. Because you get picked, if there's 20 guys playing, and you get picked 7th, 8th, 9th, or 10th all the time, you know who you are. And furthermore, the shortstop is not somebody trying to affirm your ego and says, you bonehead, you missed that grounder. Well, that's what kids say to you. What are you going to do, cry and go home? Well, no, I didn't feel good about it, but I didn't cry and go home about it. Because playing with the neighborhood kids, no one's going to say, good job, good job, good job, good job. You kids basically get that in little league stuff, and it's okay. So I'm saying, don't compare your children. Affirm what they are. God gives them different gifts. They may be cut from the squad. They can't sell this. They can't draw that. Wonderful. What can they do? Because the giftings come back to you for development. Now, all through the New Testament, you get run with patience, the race set before you, for we wrestle not. And all through, you have these athletic terms. And Paul used them constantly, because in the spiritual realm, everybody can be first in the race. How can that be? Because of this. In your spiritual life, you're not competing with anybody but the devil, the world, and the flesh. No other Christian are you competing with. You're complementing, supplementing other Christians, not competing with other Christians. And so how you run your race is between you and the Lord. Your commitment, your faithfulness, your sacrifice, your investment in time of life and strength in people or whatever. And you can hit the tape first in the race. Therefore, run with patience, Scripture says in Hebrews, the race set before you, not me, because my race is different. I have a highly visible place. Randy's back there. In the booth, you don't see him as much as you see me because you all face this way. But when my thing went dead on me this morning, he has to come up, change my battery because it was red when I got up here and I flicked it on and went off. He has to come up, put a battery in here. People see him. I said, hey, this is what I'm preaching about this morning. And they all give Randy a hand for coming changing my battery because he runs the PA and I'm a dead duck without his help. I'm more visible. He's not as visible. And that's how it goes. And it's okay. He's running his race, and God sees it that way. Everybody can win in their own race. You're not competing with me, nor I with you. That's why you encourage every child of God in their race, what's set before them by the Lord Jesus. And God is the one that sets it, whether he sets you in Pakistan or whether he sets you in Providence, Rhode Island. It's the same way. Part of Kevin's job is to make sure people park right around here. You ought to see the cure they have for that over in Pakistan in Peshawar. I was going down the main street, and I saw a car coming down the main street sideways. Repeat, I saw a car coming down the main street sideways. Don't think I didn't turn around twice. You know what they do when you park wrong? They got little cars over there. They don't have these things we have over here. They come up with a forklift and they stick it under your car, pick it up, turn around, and drive you down the street sideways and deposit the car where they want. I can't believe this. Here comes a guy that parked wrong. They just forklifted him out of there. Kevin, you want a forklift? All right, now, so your child is good, tremendous student. Does know a basketball from a baseball bat, but a tremendous student. That's okay. You can win spelling bees. Some are great at speech, some at drama, some at athletics, some at both. They don't compare, but let them each function. Let them understand that some things you're going to qualify for and some things you're not going to qualify for, and that God rewards faithfulness, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of the things done in the flesh, whether they be good or bad. Now here, when we get to heaven, don't think there's going to be a big pile of crowns with a sign that says, one size fits all. It's not going to be. Well, that'll make me dysfunctional. Well, you better be dysfunctional now, because God's not going to change his mind. According to your faithfulness, be it unto you. And you can win. You can be number one in your race. Because you're the only one in it. You can come in second place in your own race because you didn't hit the tape like you could have hit the tape, or third place. And there's some, unfortunately, fall out altogether. Do you have a Bible for that? Yes. What did Paul say? For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present evil world. Demas was one of his right-hand lieutenants, along with Timothy. Timothy goes on in blaze of glory. Demas goes out, and we never hear about him again. All right? Run with patience, perseverance, and steadfastness. The race run before you. And you teach your children that. You teach them that. Be faithful, honey. Keep with it. Keep with it. Don't be disappointed. You didn't make the squad fine. If you do make the squad fine. Well, the coach made me run 4 zippers. Of course he made you run. Well, I got tired. Sports are about being tired. You know, you want to avoid being tired? Don't play. Let your mother make you mow the lawn and see, you know, it has other ways to take your strength. I'd rather shoot buckets than mow the lawn. So they're just compensate. Encourage your child along. Don't let them get into self-pity. And, well, it's not fair that I didn't. Look, life is never fair. Life isn't fair. Who said life was fair? And for the people that say that, I say, no, and neither was Calvary fair. Life isn't fair. Calvary's not fair. Is it fair for the only sinless man to die for me? No, it's not fair. And don't look for fairness. In the end, God will make it all straighten out. He'll give the right, due, just punishments and rewards. That's up to God. Right now, just plug on, be faithful, be persevering, and let God take care of it, work it on through. A lot of things aren't fair in this life, so don't look for it. I hope you get a lot of it, but we try to be as fair as we know. Many times, a difference of opinion. And the man in charge has to make the shot. That's why you're the CEO. That's why you're the manager. That's why you're the department head. And so you're making decisions. And don't expect the people underneath you always to understand that or to agree with it. But that's how life is. All right? So take heart. In the competition for your child, it's a real life experience. Use it for teaching spiritual lessons. Get it to know your own heart. Well, if I see that umpire, I'm going to give him a piece of my mind. Well, you know, if you do that too often, you won't have any mind left, so be careful what you give out. See, what happens is that all men born equal in our country. It's not a perfect system. A lot of people have been treated unjustly. We should try and change it. I'm for that. That's the principle, and that's the practice of trying to make it come together. But in principle, it's true. What happens when you get the wrong principle, you're going to have real problems like this. Instead of saying, all men are created equal with equal opportunity, they change it to read, to assume that equal rights guarantees equal outcome. I'm going to say it again. Equal rights does not assure equal outcome. Because then everybody gets the same grade. Well, we can't flunk anybody because it's going to make them feel bad. Or we're all equal, therefore we should have an equal outcome. There is so many differences in us, you can't have an equal outcome, even though you get equal rights. Equally apply for the job, you may get it, you may not. When you get on the job with the same man, you don't have the same equal abilities. You may not have the equal commitment to the job. You may not have the equal desire to go and take night classes to rev up your skills. How in the world could you have equal outcome? And that's the problem. You've got to treat me at the end like you treated Joe at the end, though this guy worked his head off and I only worked halfway. I came back on an airplane from Baltimore last weekend, and I sat beside a man who's close to, in a city, of personnel hiring. I didn't get a chance to witness to him the whole time. That's okay. The Lord knows. He just filled my ear for 40 minutes, and I listened. And he's telling me that people that get 40 on the test get the same treatment as those that get 95. It doesn't make any difference anymore. Well, you think that adds to morale, you think about it. It's just, folks, it's tremendous, and this is part of what we're talking about. Now, we as human beings are not equal. We differ in intelligence, education, energy levels, ambition, wealth, talents, physical attributes, and in the circumstances of our births. But you can be faithful to what God has given you, seek to improve your condition by faithfulness, intelligence, education, or whatever else you can do. But Jesus said, on one hand, the poor you have with you always. Now, Jesus said it right. Well, that means we'll space them off? No, not space them off. But it means you're never going to obliterate poverty. When you have a war on poverty, don't think everyone's going to end up not poverty, because Jesus said, the poor you have with you always. And when Jesus said, having food and clothing, therewith be content, there's not too many people that don't have just food and clothing, including street people. So you and I shouldn't be murmuring about anything, because we've got a lot more than food and clothing. And therefore, I hope that you're content plus, plus, plus this morning. All right? So our Lord spoke, and so the apostle taught. Now, so much for competition in the way of life. It's a wonderful way to teach people. You have competition. You play rook at home. You play checkers with somebody. Your children learn that. Teach them how to be a good loser. I don't like to lose. My wife said, I don't like to play with you because you don't like to lose. I said, that's right. I don't like to lose. I said, well, you shouldn't play that hard. Let the children win. I said, no, I'm going to win. Let them learn. That's how you're going to win. And I need to be softened up on that. But I just want to go. I don't want to lose anything. I want to win. And it can be beyond the right limits, and I need my wife to soften me down on that, especially when I'm playing little Whitney. She's only two. The other day I was over there competing with her, and she was playing with a popsicle. It's called a bomb pop, I think they call them now. And she, first of all, she was using it on the table for like a truck back and forth. And I said, are you going to eat that? She never says a word to me. And without saying a word, great big baleful eyes, she picked it up and she put it in her mouth. And I said, could I have a lick? And she looked at me with how dare you? Well, I thought, well, could I have a little bite? And she looked again like, don't even think about it. Never said it was so cute. I didn't do well in my competition. She won and got the bomb pop. I didn't even get a lick. But I took my loss well. All right. So in competition, you get to know your own heart. You know the growth of your abilities. How great to see your kid come along and be able to do an improvement. Get a better grade. Draw a better butterfly. Make the screws go in more evenly. Hammer a nail without bending them over to one side. That's good. Get a word puzzle on his level. Let him do crosswords or whatever. I mean, that's good. Develop that. And encourage him in the Word of God. Okay. So you get to know your own heart and their heart, and you run with patience. It's a good thing to put it in your life. The second aspect I want to talk about this morning is not only the dimension of difference, but the dimension of development of the mind. The mind is a gift of God. And it's a marvelous, marvelous thing. No one knows how the mind works. We ooh and ah over the computers, but we don't ooh and ah over the minds that invented the computers. Who made that? Oh, well, we get back to God on that one, don't we? All right. Now, I'd like to speak on the development of the mind as it particularly comes to reading and the things you want to encourage your child to get into. Now, today, we have much of television. We have such wonderful things as Barney the dinosaur, great, happy, purple little creature, a Shining Time Station, Sesame Street, and Full House, and stuff that's good for kids to look at and acceptable, and that's fine. I appreciate that. I want you to know that in addition to that, God has given to everybody and your child the gift of imagination, of imagining. Some more, some less. Some children, when they get lonely, children who've never had a little playmate, don't have a brother or sister, sometimes they will invent a little friend. And they will talk to the little friend. Don't be upset. Don't be shook. They're going, they set their little teacups out on their little table, and they talk to Louise. And Louise, would you like a cup of tea? Fine. Louise, would you like some crackers? And you think, my, what's this kid doing? He's sprung his head. No. He just... His imagination, he's got to compete, he's got to compensate for his little loneliness, he'll grow out of it, and better yet, get him a friend. If he can find one, if you're out in the country somewhere, it may be difficult, but that can happen. And children, they dress up. Mommy's hat's on, high heels, they go clunking down the kitchen hallway, and they dress up cowboy. This is imagination going. And children go through this age, and they're developing their imagination. Now, imagination is a marvelous thing, and you should develop it in your child, because from it, inventors come. Authors come. Visionary businessmen come. You've got to create something. You see, you're just mimicking God in that sense. You're a reflection of God when you create something like this, because an inventor, how should I say this? Every advance in mankind's history was made from an idea for which nothing existed at that time. Telephone. You know where it existed first? Thomas Edison's head. Not in its perfected form. But in the beginning, it was an idea. No one had ever seen a telephone before. He took known ideas of wire, electricity, current, voice waves, but no one had a telephone. How do you get your voice from here to there? He took known ideas and produced, by creativity, by imagination, the telephone, along with hard sweat, tears, and a lot of time in the laboratory. But that's what did it. The television. Salk vaccine. Automobiles. Name it. It all began as an idea, taking known ideas and known things and creating something for which there was nothing in existence at that time. That comes from the gift of imagination and creativity. And you want to encourage that in your child. At first you see that he's playing cowboy and he has to dress up or he can't be a good cowboy or whatever else. And then it goes along from there. And you encourage that. Let me see you draw a picture. Can you make something that would fit here? You want to encourage it in different ways as it comes along. Now, it comes to reading. I want to encourage your child in reading. And I'm going to be quite open with you because I want to be trying to be helpful this morning. You take a book and a story like Jack and the Beanstalk. Well, how many have read Jack and the Beanstalk? All right, very good. Massive tome, took you weeks to get through it. Plot's hard to follow, I know, but thank you for your effort. But you see, it's got magic beans. Well, should we read a story about magic beans? There's so much black magic out there. So let's throw Jack and the Beanstalk. Get the beans. On a time in a faraway land. Man, by then I'm into the story. There was a little boy, and he had a mean brother. Oh, this plot thickens. We got a good guy and a bad guy. The white hats and the bad hats, the black hats, right? So where are we? And this boy, and on she goes. She just spit it out for me. My little imagination is, I'm not saying, how many miles away was this town anyway? What's the name of the house he lives in? What section of town? Oh, I wonder. And so you say, this little boy came along and he sold his cow and he got some magic beans. And the next morning after he planted them, there was a great big vine going way up into the clouds. Yeah, little kid says. Awe and wonder, he believes it. He's not going to be affected by Little Red Riding Hood. The wolf comes along, and he comes to grandmother, and he ate her up, and he jumped in bed. Oh, you're teaching the child cannibalism. Where's the animal rights people? I mean, awe and wonder, creativity. No lie. I love to get my grandchildren on my lap, and I have a little story I tell them. They like it. So once upon a time, there were three mice, Eeky, Squeaky, and Tweaky. And they lived behind this wall where there was a hole. And every morning their mother, Meeky, would come and look through the hole, and she would say, you may go out and play today, but look out for that naughty cat. Because the cat, if he sees you, will come along and eat you up for supper. Oh, they eat you up for supper. They all squeeze me and hug me. He'll eat you up for supper. You teach the kids cannibalism. No. Let them enjoy it. It's the period of awe and mystery, okay? The next phase for the child is judicial, which means if you do bad, you get bad. Mommy, Jimmy hit me and I wasn't doing anything. Ah, crime, and crime will be punished. Mommy, Jimmy hit me, I wasn't doing anything. And the children have a deep sense of, well, you try and take the fourth strike out in the, you get a bunch of fourth graders playing ball and someone takes a fourth strike, you cheated! You can't take that fourth strike. Deep sense of justice. Last sentence, to get a bit older, empirical. What are the facts? What do you feel? Hey, Mom, Santa Claus isn't real. I never heard his hoof prints up there. And he got a big bag, and I measured the chimney 14 by 19. He couldn't get down there. I don't believe in it. Empirical facts now. But you tell a little child, three, he comes. He's got a big bag of presents. Yeah. Up on the roof and down the chimney. Oh, wonderful. What's he got for me? They don't even question it. They're not supposed to question it at that age. And you're going to, no, I'm not talking Dungeons and Dragons. Throw that stuff out. But I don't have any problem with Peter Pan. He flies through the air. What is this? Black magic? Levitation? No! Let the kid fly! I kid thee not. Don't you shrink that imaginary gift of the kid. Don't do that. Cinderella. What? I mean, think of all the stories. Take C.S. Lewis. All the stories he told. The White Witch, and there's a big war going on. See, children love the good and the bad. And so I'm not worried about, I've dealt with enough demons that I hope I don't have to deal with anymore, but I'm not afraid of that. When the time comes, I say, this is bad stuff, guys. Dungeons and Dragons, out. Here's why. But in the childhood years, you're not going to hurt that child to let him have Peter Pan and the stories of Snow White. And my mother sinned greatly. She took me to see Snow White when I was about 12. I saw it 4 times before I was done. And, you know, here's the princess, the bad queen, and then she turns into an old witch. It was kind of scary for a little guy. Wow! And he had a wart in her nose and everything. And you go, but I hung my mother a bit more. That's okay. That's okay. I mean, I didn't stay back 2 grades because I saw Snow White. I stayed back for other reasons, but I won't go into that. So we give them some freedom. You're the monitor. And we teach them how to enjoy it. And now as children come through this, you see, it's important that they have awe, judicial, empirical. Why? God of wonder, God of might, how we worship thee tonight. Oh, great God. Hey, that's my mystery awe coming from my nature that God gave me. My mother and dad didn't crimp it. They encouraged me to have awe and wonder and respect. Judicial. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to find out what was right and what was wrong and what God does with it. Yes! Over here, the empirical. Don't be afraid or ashamed or embarrassed or troubled if you find yourself raising temporarily 11-year-old atheists. How can there be a good God when there's war going on in Bosnia? Empiricist. Those are the facts. If he's good, how come he lets it go on? Say, I don't have all the answers on that, honey. But I tell you what, without God, I got far more questions than I do with God. You keep thinking about it, and I'll be glad to talk it over with you at any time. Because a lot of things this world we don't understand, but one thing we know, if we take God out, we have no answers. If we put God in, we got some good ones. We got most of them. Now, that's why you develop in your child the imagination, the judicial, the empirical. I probably drove my kids crazy. We'd be driving back east, and with my kids most any time, I'd say, Lincoln, why is this bridge got ice on it and the street doesn't? How come across the bridge got ice on it and there's no ice back on the street? I was trying to make them think all the time. Lincoln, how come this? How come that? We pulled up once with kids, 3 children in the car, and some poor soul was half drunk. In fact, he was full drunk. He came out of a store carrying a bag of booze. He came out, he totted, he went face down some smack on the sidewalk. We parked for a red light, it was right there. And the poor guy went down, whacked his head, broke the bottles, booze all over the place. What does Scripture say? When you're with your children, you teach them as you walk, as you sit, as you go. And I said, children, look at that awful, pathetic thing. You see what booze can do to a man? Would you want to drink? Would you want to end up like that? No. Judicial, right, wrong consequences for your acts. That's right, that stuff, honey, don't get near the stuff. Too many people end up like that. You see what I mean? And that way, that's far more important. I had a living morning service series in 1-3 minutes as it happened that day. It was the best Sunday school lesson they got that month. Because bang, crash, right there. They could see it. So without preaching everything that happens in your life, I mean, the sun comes up and says, come here, come here. What color is it? Oh, who's doing it? You got the message? No. It's as you go on through life, and it's there. It's there. And some marvelous flock of geese go over. You know, they up honk. They travel in the V, and they honk and honk and honk. You know why they honk? No lie. One of the reasons they honk is to encourage the tired ones at the end. And did you know that when the front one on the top of the V gets tired, he goes back to the end and takes the rest because it's 15% more wear and tear on him in the front V? And the other, he's breaking air and making it less difficult for all the geese behind him. And this is a scientific fact. And they take their turns relieving one another. You say, honey, I'd share that. I say, you know what? Look at them go over there. Bear ye one another's burdens. Now look how he's making it easier for the other geese that are with him. And that's how God made him, honey. Isn't that great? Now you see why we should help mommy with the dishes and help make the bed for sister and how wonderful that's going to be? Sunday school in 5 minutes. 2 minutes. Passing and living. Now, sit down. Look at me. We had that stuff too. Give me the verse back, kids. What did it say? Wrong word. Please. Thank you. Let's sing a hymn. God bless and go home. Those are living experiences by which you teach. Now, development of the mind by the imagination. The studies are there. You're going to work with them. I understand that. You've got to do it the best can with them. Children develop at different ages and different stages at different speeds. You're going to look at the differences and affirm the differences as God-given, but affirm the faithfulness to what God gave them, not a complaint over what God did not give them. Teach gratitude. And then you come to the devotional. And of course, you have some major concepts there. To love the Lord with all your heart. He's going to learn the love of God from you. He's going to learn justice from you. He's going to learn mercy from you, mom and dad, because you're there in the middle between the first four commandments. The next one is the fifth, which heads up all of the commandments concerning the human relationship aspect of the Ten Commandments. Honor mom and dad, head up all the other six. The first four relate to how you treat God. The last six relate to how you treat man. And children and people have a far better understanding of how they treat man than they do how they sin against God. So I begin down here and build a case, then show them what they've done to God. But with children, they learn from you. You stand in God's stead, justice, mercy, holiness, whatever you need to do. You'll be the first reflection of God to them. And so that's why it's so marvelously important. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Let them learn of God through you. The concept of learning neighbor, learn to understand, to share. Learning to share with others. Very hard for a two-year-old to share his teddy bear or anybody 3 years old to share what they got. And if you get two different toys, you better get them both the same because they both want the same thing. And how it goes, that's yellow, this is green, same item. I want yours. I want yours. No. So don't ask me why. Little Adams and little Eveses going through that need to have some changes in their hearts. And then fear God and keep the commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Learning to be truthful. Learning to be honest. Sometimes when kids are very young growing up, and you say, now, honey, I want the truth. I'm not going to spank you if you tell me the truth. I want to encourage it. Judicial phase. Now, if I find out you're lying to me, we'll get a spanking. But if you tell me the truth, no matter how painful it may seem to you, I'm not going to spank you, but I got to have the truth. And that way, in the beginning of those years, I can enforce truth-telling without always a compelling physical reason. When they get a little bit older than that, they know they must tell the truth, or else there are consequences, judicial phase, okay? And that's important. Keep the whole law. And learn the relative insignificance of materialism. The relative insignificance of it. Learn to teach them how to tithe. Teach them that God gives them money for stewardship. No matter, as soon as they're earning money, as soon as they're getting an allowance, do you realize how many sermons you're going to save? Do you realize how much teaching and preaching you're going to save if you start teaching your children to tithe from the day they're in your home? They will take it as normal, and that's what it is. And they won't have to have a financial concept seminar. They might, but I'm saying it's grooved already. So when they become Christians, they've been grooved. I got a man in this church was tithing before he was saved. The one that I know of, there may be others. But this is what you can do. It's a marvelous thing. You're seed sowing for the kingdom of God in further years. This is normal. Mommy, daddy, do it. What'd you get from Grammy? Oh, Grammy gave you a dollar. Well, honey, one-tenth of that is a dime. And when Sunday plates come, give it to the Lord because he gave it all to you. He wants you to honor him. Best thing in the world can happen to a child. It will tame him from the lust of things, and he'll always learn, and we're learning, no matter what God gives us, we are recognized right off the top. He is the giver of every good and perfect gift. We honor thee, O Lord, with the first fruits of our increase. And you make it a happy thing. I never met an unhappy tither. I've never met a tither who's practiced tithing who wishes he'd never done it. I never met one yet. If you want, come see me and break the record. And I'll talk to you about how you can get happy and give some more. But be that as it may. Because you see, it's voluntary. And nobody got recruited into it. We tell you the truth about it. Have you pray about it and go from there. And need financial help to get things straightened out so you can tithe is a very, very important ministry. So much for the devotional life of your child. There's more I can say. It'll come up later. But this will be a beginning point for us. We love you. God loves you. And let me close with this. Make sure you read my next article, please, and update. God loves you all, and he loves all your children, and you love your children here. You love your children unconditionally. God loves us unconditionally. Good thing he didn't have to find some points in me to crank up. Now you're here, my last point. Don't get nervous now, some of you getting itchy. Hold on, I'm letting you out here 2 minutes early, so don't get itchy. God loves you and me unconditionally with the love of pity. If I had to stand in the penitentiary and watch Bundy, the serial killer, be electrocuted after the horrible things he did to so many women, I would sense, I would have such pity. I could love him with the love of pity. What a tragic waste of his and other lives, the love of pity. And God loves us unconditionally with the love of pity. But he cannot love us with the love of approval without conditions, of which are two, repentance and faith. And then you go from the love of pity and you add to it the love of approval. And that's how God loves everybody. That's how he wants everyone to know him and love him. He loves you and me that way. But there are conditions to receive the full love of God. Repentance and faith brings you from the love of pity to the love of approval. And so as you raise your children, you have both love. You love them all the time. But when they do not meet the conditions of the home for peace and well-being of everybody and sensitivity to other people's needs, there are conditions they have not met, so they do not receive the love of approval. They receive the wisdom of disapproval to meet the conditions, because no man is an island and lives to himself. This is a family. We're all pulling together. And so that's God, how he treats us. The Father of heaven, of whom every family in heaven and earth is named, understands your heart and give you and me wisdom as we go on through. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we're all just learners, Lord. I feel like I'm about ready to go back and, you know, just begin a family again, which can't happen, but we're coming through, Lord. We're trying to learn all we can. We're so grateful for your patience. We don't know all the answers. We don't know them now. And we've made so many mistakes. We've learned a lot. But we pray, Lord, for every parent, every grandparent here today, that they'll reinforce each other, and that for the love of the children and for the love of God, we should be wise in how we approach them and how we build them up in the most holy faith as they come to know you. Thank you for every mom and dad. Be with single mothers that are trying to be a dad and a mom, and it's just tremendously difficult. Be, Lord, with those who've been widowed and those who face other domestic breakups. Strengthen them today, Lord. May we never forget we influence our children and our grandchildren most certainly by our prayers and many times by our presence and by our principles, that we have that privilege. In Jesus' name, amen. In Jesus' name, amen. In Jesus' name, amen.